Chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 7 through 13 tonight. And really excited about this passage. I got some verses we're going to be turning to and looking at here in just a little bit. But let's go ahead and we'll read these verses and then we'll get in. The Bible says in Revelation 3, 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'd help us now to be able to focus in here on this passage of Scripture and to get out of your word what it is we need. We pray that you'd strengthen us, Lord, and help us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. All right, so now we're coming to the Church of Philadelphia. This is the only church that the Lord doesn't tell to repent. So, man, if that's the case, please teach me how to be a Philadelphian church. I want to be a Philadelphian Christian. And the interesting thing about this is you would think that this is the most confusing and difficult thing, because here it is, the one church, when God talks to him, he doesn't say, "Repent or I'm going to whoop you," right? There's nothing negative to say to him and about him. So you'd say, well, okay, well, that's going to be really tough to figure out. But actually, it's not. It's extremely simple. This period, if we study it in light of church history, you can see how it lays out again. It's amazing how we know doctrinally we're speaking to seven literal churches in the tribulation period. We know historically he's writing to seven churches that existed. And we also know then when we look at the thing as far as church history practically is concerned and making an application, it's shocking how these different commandments and the problems in each of these different sections to these seven churches fall out right in line with what took place later after John wrote all this. It took place over 2,000 years and was clicking in like a puzzle piece every single time. Only God could write like that. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Only God could lay out this thing on such a tiered level and be seeing it from so many different points of view and prophesying of what's going to happen and lay it out there in Scripture, have it penned down for you to see it, to have it on the earth already, and then it all plays out exactly like he wrote. Even if you were sitting back here in 100 AD or 200 AD, and you were looking at these passages and trying to orchestrate history yourself, you still couldn't make it fit. Does that make sense? Only God could do this. This period ran from about 1500 to 1900, and Philadelphia means brotherly love, or love of the brethren. Interestingly enough, in 1517, so Martin Luther was already born before this period, he kind of spans over, but in 1517, he posts his 95 Theses, right, and the Catholic Church. This period is the greatest period in all of church history. 1500 to 1900 is the greatest period in church history. From the time Christ died till the rapture, there was never and there never will be another period like this one. Interestingly enough, you also see some major things happening in the culture. Coincidental that it goes right in line with the greatest church. You have the greatest steps forward in mankind. Every major progressive step that occurred in history, industrial revolution, agricultural revolution, scientific revolution, all of them took place during this time period. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the funny thing. Man made so many steps forward during this time that man, the carnal side of man, the lost side of the picture, started thinking, wow, look at us, we've arrived. Look at how intelligent we are. Look what we can create. Look what we've made. Look what we can drive automobiles. And all these things are starting to come into the picture. All this progression that we're making as man, and man, the lost side of mankind began saying, look at us, we're evolving. And you also have evolution coming into the picture. And a lot of philosophy and a lot of education coming in on the devil's side of what God was doing. God was the one blessing. God was the one, and the Bible behind the scenes was what was giving men the wisdom and the ability and the character to do all that they were doing. It was all coming directly from God, and yet when man saw his own advancements, man began to think man was doing it. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
It was a setup. It was God's blessing, but it was the devil setting things up at the same time. Notice in verse number 7, he says, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You know, God's the one that opens doors. Period. When you witness, and you get a good opportunity to talk to somebody, you know that was God. You can't open doors. God does it. But my preacher told me this. He said, every opportunity is not an open door. Because the devil can give you opportunities. You folks might not realize it. I know people don't like it whenever I'm gone. I'm not gone very much. I'm hardly ever gone. You don't know how many opportunities I've missed because I say, okay, but I can't be there Sunday. I'll come on Monday. Oh, okay, we'll call you back. I always know that means I won't hear from them again. The argument is, well, if you're there on Sunday, that's when all the visitors and everybody is there, and if you're not there on Sunday, then it kills the meeting. You know, they don't show up on Monday night. Well, guess what? I've been taught that I have priorities. I've been taught that my number one priority is this pulpit. So nobody has to put handcuffs on me and say, hey, you're not allowed to leave, you're our pastor. Well, if the Lord tells me to, I'm going to. Because I'm here to obey God. But I say, all right, if this is really an open door, then it'll meet the requirements for it. I've learned every opportunity is not an open door, and I've missed lots of opportunities. That's fine. I want open doors. I want the doors that God opens for my life. I don't want to open them myself. Amen. I'm not looking for opportunities. I'm looking for the Lord to open up a door. And God's the one that set before this church an open door. Does that make sense? And when God opens it up, guess what? No man can shut it. You see what God's been doing around here lately? He's given us an open door. I mean, it's amazing how many people are coming, how many visitors are coming. Like, what in the world's going on? Never seen it like this before. It's God opening up the door. And then some people come and say, well, that just means the devil's going to be after us. Just relax. When God opens the door, no man can shut it. Period. We've had people try to shut the door on us more than once. But whatever. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You know what God did for the Philadelphia church? God opened up a door that no man could shut. And now here's the thing. Why did God open up that door? See, this is the church he didn't tell to repent. So what was it about Philadelphia that God loved so much? Why is it that God didn't rebuke them? Why is it? You know they were sinners, don't you? Hello? You know they were sinners, right? You know Martin Luther had some pretty major problems. Even doctrinally, Martin Luther did not understand the book of Galatians, I believe it was. No, it wasn't Galatians, it was James. He hated the book of James. Why didn't God rebuke him? You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon smoked cigars. I'm not saying it's okay to smoke. Why didn't God rebuke him? Do you know when he quit? If my memory serves me correctly, it's been a while since I read about it. My memory serves me correctly. He quit because he saw a billboard sign that said the brand that Spurgeon smokes and said, all right, if they're going to be using me to make money, I quit. And he quit smoking. But that was back before they realized what you and I know about it. See, it wasn't necessarily a testimony thing back then. These guys, I'm going to show you some guys in just a little bit. I'm going to show you some guys throughout church history that preached, and they wouldn't all line up 100% with you and I doctrinally. Listen, don't be intellectually or biblically ignorant and dishonest to try to turn everybody throughout church history that God blessed and was right with God into being us. Nothing aggravates me more than these people that think, you know, they go back, honestly, they go back and change church history. They say, you know, these people are all, they were all us exactly. No, a lot of these guys that we're going to look at, that God's blessing in this time period, were not exactly us. They didn't cross every T and dot every I like we do, but God loved them. And God said, hey, listen, I'm going to set before you an open door and nobody's going to shut it. Why? What was the point? Look at verse 8. For thou hast a little strength. They weren't really that strong, but they were trying to flex what muscles they had. You know what I mean? Don't you feel that way? Come on, be honest. Don't you sometimes feel like, you know, you love God? Do you love God? Amen. Don't you sometimes get that whole, I'm not going to quit no matter what? Amen. You ever get that in your gut? Yeah, the time hits you and tests you and troubles come, but you make it and you stick it out and you go, you know what? No matter what, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to do right because I'm doing right for God. That's why I'm doing it. You feel strong? You know what? God looks at you and goes, oh, that's cute. Thou hast a little strength. You're not as strong as you think you are. Trust me. I know. You know why I know? Because I know me. I get this stuff, man, I'd rather die than quit. I would rather die than quit on God. Nothing to me sounds worse than messing up my life. I've seen it. I've watched them. I've watched better men than me quit. I've watched them get tore up. I'd rather die. That feels pretty strong, don't it? And with the right pressures at the right time and the right amounts and the right situations, the weirdest things can hit you just so, man, and It's like God testing you and the devil trying to wreck you, man. And all of a sudden, you're like, forget it. You know what? Don't forget, even though you got some spit and vinegar in you, you got some passion for God, you want, I'm never going to quit. I'm never going to. God looks at you and says, all right, I like that. I like the fact that you're strong, but it's a little strength. Look what really matters. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. You know what God loved about the Philadelphian church? There's two things. Number one, they kept the word of God. Number two, they did not deny the name of Jesus Christ. You know what God did with the rest of it all? God overlooked it. Because I told you, they're still sinners. If God really wanted to nitpick them apart, he could have. But when he looked at them, they weren't holding the doctrine of Balaam. They weren't denying the Jews like we're going to see, show you in just a couple of minutes. They weren't committing the fornication. All that stuff wasn't happening. Their doctrine was pure enough to where God didn't begin nitpicking at them. You ever get around some of these churches, especially in Laodicea, and especially among Bible believers in Laodicea, all they want to do is nitpick at each other. I know what it feels like to be the one being nitpicked on. You know, we're going to focus on the one area where we think you don't agree with us. And we're just going to bore into that area and we're going to make that the big dividing issue. Yeah, you're not very Christ-like. You know, there's a lot of guys out there that don't see things exactly the way I see it. You know what God's had to work on me about? And I think he still is working on me about it. You know what he's had to work me over about? Work me over. You understand the difference between work on me and work me over? He's had to beat me up pretty good. You know what it is? They might not all agree with me, but that don't make them the enemy. I might not even like the way they do things. I might not see eye to eye with them. But I mean, if I'm going to be a Philadelphia church, it's brotherly love. They love Jesus Christ? Yeah, okay, so do I. You believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, okay, so do I. Outside of that, there's very few things. There's not a lot. There's not a really big, long list of things that we got to make an issue about. You love the Bible. You love the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the number one and number two things for God. Those are what matter to him. That's why we named the church what we named it. I literally struggled over it, but when I was praying about the thing, I came across this verse, and God spoke to my heart, thou hast held fast my word, and hast not denied my name. That's all that matters. We're Bible Believers Church. Why? Because we believe the book. We're holding fast to the word of God. I think it says it all. We believe the book. So what does the Bible say? It's the sole source of authority in all matters of faith and practice. We go by the book. A visitor even asked me this morning, I thought it was going to be a negative question. She said, you mentioned men when you were talking about the call to preach. And I said, yes, ma'am. I thought, uh-oh. And she said, so you don't believe that ladies should be preaching? And I said, well, ma'am, the Bible does say to be the husband of one wife. And I said, and in order for a woman to do that, she'd have to be a homosexual. And I said, and the Bible's pretty clear on that not being okay. And she said, no, you're right, it's not. And I said, and so, you know, the Bible does pretty make it pretty clear about that situation. I said, my job isn't to, I said, I know it's kind of extreme today. It's her first time here. So I know it's kind of extreme nowadays. But that's the position that we take because we don't write the rules, we follow them. And God wrote the rules. And she said, so you mean you actually go by the Bible? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, good. I thought, well, praise the Lord, man. Here I thought I was going to get my chops busted for, you know, being a misogynist male in this day and age. And she said, so you mean you go by the Bible? I said, yes, ma'am, we do. She said, good. I said, okay, well, that just turned out well. Praise the Lord. We believe the book. We don't apologize for believing the Bible. We stand on the Bible. We follow the Bible. Why? Because that's what God loves. I want to be a Philadelphian church. Notice some things I want you to see. God opened up a door for them and no man can shut it, right? I want you to see some things about your Bible. We're going to run some references together and it's important for you to look at these even if you already know all these verses, okay? It's important to look at them and I want to run them together. But here's the thing that I want to nail down in your mind and heart. I want you to understand. God blesses His words. You got that, right? It's not a rocket science. God blesses that book in your lap. The Bible means a lot to God. A lot. So what we do is we preach the Bible. When you witness to people throughout your week, please listen to me. When you witness to people, go right at the Bible issue. Not King James versus other versions, okay? Most people have no idea what you're even talking about. They're not ready for it. You're going to confuse them half to death. Let them start coming. Listen, trust me. We've had lots of people come in here carrying other versions that are now solidly King James Bible people. Did you hear what I said? Lots of people have come in here carrying other versions of the Bible and became solidly King James Bible people. So don't anybody doubt or question me on whether or not I'm compromising on that issue. I want to reach them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. And if the first thing you do is go after the Bible issue, you're running them off. Let them get in here. Let them bring whatever version they're carrying with them and let them see and feel and experience God blessing the preaching of a King James Bible. They'll figure out the difference. I promise you, if they want truth at all, they'll figure out the difference or they'll eventually leave. So when you get to them, when you're witnessing to them, say, that's a great point that you're making. I understand logically where you get that from, but where's that at in the Bible? Talking about soul winning. They'll say, huh? Where's that at in the Bible? Where'd you get that from? Why? Because God blesses us. You want to win them to Christ, right? Yes. You want the power of God on your side, right? Yes. You want God to open up a door for you that nobody can shut, right? Yes. Well, God blesses His word. So say, where's that at in the Bible? Well, can I show you from the Bible what the Bible says? Because really what you need is the Bible. Well, my pastor says, okay, go ask your pastor to show you that in the Bible. And then when he does, come show me what he's showing you. God will bless that book. The Bible's the number one thing. By the way, 1500 to 1900, right? Martin Luther nails his 95 theses in 1517. 1517. When was your King James Bible translated? You know what Martin Luther was working on before King James Bible? His German Bible, which is a forerunner to the King James Bible and coming from the exact same text the King James Bible came from. And it was spreading all over Europe. Go back with me, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 12. Psalms, chapter number 12. Look at verse number 6. I want to see what God thinks of His word. I want to be a Philadelphian church. That's the point tonight, okay? That's the point I'm making to you. I want God to set before us an open door that no man can shut. You say, this is Laodicea. That doesn't mean we have to be a Laodicean church. We can be in the Laodicean age, in the Laodicean period of time, of history, but we can be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean age. Doesn't mean we're going to look like churches used to look back then. Thousands of people attending. But man, for us, it's pretty cool to see our dozens coming, ain't it? I mean, nowadays, to see this many people on Sunday morning in a church like this, and visitors continuing to come, and one of the visitors this morning standing out there in the lobby talking to other visitors in the lobby, saying, yeah, I think people are just looking for something more like this nowadays. You know, something more old-fashioned and traditional, and something a little more authentic. You know what I mean? Like nowadays, the new churches, and he's going on and on about the new churches and the environment of the new churches and how this is so awesome. You can just feel God here. And like, I'm just like, I'm letting them convince each other. I'm like, you got it, man. You're right. You're right. You're right. Ain't it great to see? That's God's doing. He said, well, because we're so special. No, absolutely 100% not. It's because God blesses his word. Every time over the years, the devil's got in my head, and he's done it a couple times, and said, you know what, you probably need to back off a little bit. You know, people aren't used to that hard, old-fashioned preaching, and visitors come in and don't come back because you're over the top. So I start trying to be a little bit gentler. Every time I've watched the attendance go down. And then I start preaching like me, not being an idiot, not trying to be an idiot, but just being myself and preaching like God's working on me to preach, right? And where I'm at in life and where God's at and where I'm at in my preparation delivery and where I'm at in my understanding of preparation, what God's given me. You understand what I'm saying? And just being 100% everything I can be and letting it, just preaching the Bible without apology, letting it rip. Every time I do that, the church seems to start doing better. So stop telling your visitors before you bring them. He's a little crazy now, so don't do that to him, okay? Don't do that. I know people used to do that pretty often. Don't warn them. You're already setting them off kind of like they're walking in like scared. They're scared enough when they walk in, all right? Be nice to them and welcome them, and please laugh at my jokes even when they're terrible because it tells the visitors I'm not crazy, you know what I mean? But just let God do his work, and he works through preaching. Why? Because he loves his word. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thank God for that. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, we don't have time and it's not the sake of this study, but you can follow seven translations, seven periods back from the King James Bible back to what they would call the originals. You can see seven steps getting to a King James Bible. Very clear steps. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what God promised? He promised that he had words. He promised he'd keep those words. He promised he'd preserve those words. So you know what that means? Somewhere on the planet today, there's the words of God. You have them. Because God promised. God can't lie. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Look at verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I don't know why it rocks people's minds to think God can give them a perfect Bible on the earth in their day and in their time. God settled it in heaven in eternity forever. Do you know what that means? This book is already in eternity future. Do you understand that? Forever is thy word is settled in heaven. So this Bible's in eternity past, but this Bible's in eternity future already. And what you got right now is a King James Bible in English in your lap. The perfect words of God, because he promised he'd preserve them from this generation forever. Every generation, he said, you're going to have my words somewhere in the world. My words will be there. You got them. Look at Psalm 138, please. Psalm 138 and verse 2. He said, I will worship toward thy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Watch this now. And for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Folks, that is an outstanding verse. I would never say that unless God did. You know, people accuse King James Bible believers of being bibliolaters, where we worship the Bible. Well, I mean, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but he said he's magnified his word above all his name. That's pretty huge. So you're trying to say, when you accuse me of being a bibliolater, a worshiper of the Bible, or whatever that's supposed to mean, whatever that accusation is supposed to be, making an idol out of my Bible or something, right? Well, I mean, when you're accusing me of that, it sounds to me like you're accusing me of being right in line with where I'm supposed to be. Like he said, he magnified it above all his name. So I'm asking you the question, how can I make too much out of my Bible? And can you give me anything else on the planet that tells me about my Savior, tells me about myself, changes me and corrects me, influences and impacts my life, gives me the answers, controls me, leads me, guides me, gives me light, comfort, direction, correction? Can you show me anything else? What do I have if I don't have a Bible? I got nothing. I got experience. I got feelings. I got religion. I've got, maybe that's God. Maybe it's the devil. An angel appeared to me, but that angel could have been a demonic angel. And I don't know anything if you don't give me a Bible. I've got nothing.
That's right. Amen.
There's nothing left. I don't trust any of it.
No.
That book has held true so much in my life and stood up to every scrutiny you could put it under. Without that, I love the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's the one I love.
Amen.
I believe in the God of the Bible. That's the God I'm serving. He magnified his word above all his name, so how can we make too much of it? You know what it was about the Philadelphia church? They believed the Bible. They had a King James Bible in English, and that was all that they had if they spoke English. They didn't have the RV and the ASV. The RV, I think, was 1885 or something like that, and the ASV was 1901. Huh. Interesting how that lines up in church history with the absolute backsliding process of the church and the degradation of the church straight into Laodicea. But back here, when God's blessing the church and opening a door that no man can shut, they had a King James Bible if they were English speaking and Martin Luther's Bible in the German. Go to another verse, please. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. You can't make too much out of your Bible. I'm telling you, you can't make too much out of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 5. Every word of God. So these jackleg idiots try to tell you it's the message that matters. Every word of God is pure. Every word. So if you change a word, it's not pure anymore. No matter what you think it should say, if I have time here, I'm going to show you some problems. I'll show you some errors in your King James Bible, okay? Oh, no, I can show you passages that don't line up. I wouldn't change one word in either passage. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Whew. You want God's protection? You want him to open up a door nobody can shut? Add thou not unto his words, verse 6, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. God don't like you adding to his book. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Notice I got these laid out so that we'll keep moving forward, all right? Making it easy as I can. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse number 8. And we're just scratching the surface, guys. There's a lot more in here about this. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God thinks a lot of his word, doesn't he? Go to the New Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That's a great prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and watch it, and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's above every name. He said, thou hast held fast my word and hast not denied my name. There is no name above Jesus Christ. So we do not even give the Pope equal rights to Christ. Didn't I show you that it looks to me like when Lucifer fell, he wasn't necessarily, when I went back and watched the English grammar, I don't think he necessarily was trying to kick God off the throne. He was trying to be like God.
Yeah.
Equals. Yeah. Now go back and look at it again and see if I'm wrong. It looks like he would have settled for, you know, co-pastoring.
Yeah.
Like we're both the boss, you know.
Yeah.
I shall be like the Most High. Well, you got the Roman Catholic Church where the Pope can sit there and speak ex cathedra as Christ on earth. You've got the New World Translation and the Watchtower Society where they can also speak as though it's the Word of God. You got the Book of Mormon and the King James Bible. You see what I'm saying? You got competing names. A church that God loves and blesses says there ain't any name anywhere on this planet that can compete with the name of Jesus Christ. It's the name that's above every name. It's the name that we bow to. It's the name we love. It's the name we adore. And He is why we're here. Listen, I believe, Philippians chapter 2, please. I believe with all my heart that you love me and love my family. And can I say this? I believe with all my heart I love this church. I love my wife, and I know for a fact that she loves me. I love my kids, and I know they love me. Okay? I am not serving the Lord for any of them.
Right.
Or you.
Right.
And I don't want you serving the Lord for me. Because sooner or later, since we're all human, sooner or later, I'm going to hurt you, you're going to hurt me, it's going to happen. There's no names equal to the name of Jesus Christ. He's it. I mean, He's it. That's a Philadelphian church. That's what God loves. That's what God appreciates. That's pretty easy, isn't it? You can make a choice to believe your Bible and love your Bible, can't you? Hold fast the Word of God. You can make a choice to love the name of Jesus Christ above everything else. That means whatever makes Him happy is good with you. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God loves His Son. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Showing you what made this the greatest period of church history. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. What is it? It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharp. Now, don't forget that when we get to the passages in Revelation. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Almost done. Just a couple more in the book of Revelation, and then we'll get back to the text here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. You see the small W? Every time it's talking about the Bible, it's a small W. And every time it's talking about the name of Jesus Christ, it's a capital W. So if you look at our website, and I think that if it was put there differently, I think we fixed it. If not, we will. But when we're referring to the Bible, we put a small W, Word of God. You know what's just funny? You'll go on all these websites that don't believe the Bible, and when they refer to the Word of God, they put a capital W. When they're referring to the Bible, they'll put a capital W out of respect. Well, that's awfully ridiculous. You claim to respect the Bible by giving it a capital W while you correct the Bible and don't believe the Bible that God gave you. But it's this fake honor. All the Bible correcting churches, you can go do it, the Word of God, and they're talking about the Bible, they'll capital W it, but a King James Bible believer knows that when it's a capital W, it's referring to Jesus Christ. It's a name for Christ. It's one of His names, the Word of God. And when it's a small W, it's referring to your Bible. It's referring to your Bible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Well, we just read what he's referring to in the Old Testament, didn't we? But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It's a Bible. Go to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth when you speak? Isn't that interesting? What Hebrews 4:12 tell you the Bible is? It's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When Jesus is coming back, you know what comes out of his mouth? A sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Look at Revelation chapter 19. We'll expound on this stuff more when we get to it, but look at Revelation 19, 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? You see the capital W? Yeah, you thought I was making all that up, didn't you? When it's a capital W, it's referring to Jesus Christ. You know what one of his names is? Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him. Without him is not anything made that was made. Him was life, and life was the light of men. Light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Interestingly enough, the Bible is also told to bring light. The entrance of thy words bringeth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Jesus came down from heaven to earth, and guess what the Bible did? The Word of God, the small W. Where did I tell you it's wrong? I said it's established in eternity, past, present, and future. You know what you got right now? The closest thing you can touch and hold on to and hug and feel give you a hug when you need one is your Bible. You can't touch Jesus. He's in glory right now. I can tell you exactly how close you are to Christ by how close you are to the Bible. And he was clothed in the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We'll come on it when we get to it. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let me just give you this real quick. Let me just show you, just because I want to, I think we're good on time. I want to help you with your faith in the Bible. So go with me. Hold on, I wrote down a page number. Let me get there. I believe it's 2 Samuel. So go there if you want to real quick. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 24. I want to show you a mistake in your Bible, okay? And the reason I want to show you this mistake in your Bible is because you'll be in a service like this, and you'll go, yeah, I see the points he's making. Yeah, that makes sense. Yes, I feel the conviction. The Holy Spirit's definitely confirming what he's saying. That all makes sense, right? And then you'll walk out of here and somebody will come along because the devil works. And they'll say, well, look at this. And they'll show you an error in your Bible. Okay? So let me just show you one. Just to show you, I'm just showing you the trick and how it works. Watch this. Look at verse number 13, 2 Samuel 24, 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come upon thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent thee. All right, now, what did he say about the famine? How long? 7 years, right? It's clear as the nose on your face, isn't it? Okay, let's go to the other parallel passage that tells us the same story, and let's see how many years he said the famine's going to be. Go over to 1 Chronicles 21:12. 1 Chronicles 21:12. Start in verse 11. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, and on he goes. In 1 Chronicles, it's the exact same story. There's no other place Gad comes to him. This is the exact same story. Right here he says 3 years famine. Right here he says 7 years famine. You know what they do? They say, look, it doesn't match. It's a mistake in your King James Bible. And of course, our translators fixed it for you. Look, ours matches. and you swallow really hard, and you start sweating, and your palms get sweaty, and your voice starts to crack, and you start really going, oh man, how am I going to answer this? Here's the problem. The average Christian, okay, I'm not going to beat up on them when somebody shows them this stuff and they take the bait. A theologian, a scholar, I mentioned this morning, you can't be a professional in all these different arenas. It takes a lifetime to learn some of this stuff. This is your profession? Yeah, I got a real problem with you, man. You're stupid. You're so stupid that you take the bait when you see seven here and three there, but God said he'd preserve his word from this generation forever, and every word of God is pure. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So if you see something, this is my mindset. This is just the dumb, excuse me, I can say this, the dumb Dago in me, okay? Just stubborn Italian. I just am so sure of God that when I see a mistake that I don't understand, I just figure I'm missing it somehow. But it's perfect. Okay?
Yes, sir.
But it bugs me, and I want to know why. Let me show you something. It's actually quite simple. Go to 2 Samuel 21:1. And there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it's for Saul and his bloody house. How many years?
Three years,
right? Then, for the sake of time, from verses 9 through about 22 to the end of the chapter, you got about another 3 months or so. So you got about 3 years and 3 months right there in that passage. You come forward here to when David goes and numbers, sends Joab out to number the people. You know what you got? About 9 months from the time David went out to number the people until God shows up to David and says, pick. What you got now? I gave you 3 years. Plus 3 months, plus 9 months, where are we at? God says to David, you want 7 years of famine? David says, God, we've been at it 4 years already in a famine, and we can't take 3 more years of famine. But you go over there to 2 Chronicles, God says, 3 years of famine? Which one was it? God said both. God said both. When God said 7 years, he meant total. You know what else that meant to David? Oh man, 3 more years because of a punishment and judgment on my sin.
Right.
Your King James Bible's perfect.
There it is.
You say, why does God do that? To test your heart and see if you'll trust him. And then says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I got another one to show you, but for the sake of time, we're not going to. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. There's not a lot of them in your Bible, but there's a few just like that. And every single time, there's a good answer for it. It just is, do you want to believe the Bible? Do you not want to believe it? And will you believe it when you see something that you don't have an answer for, but trust God anyways? Because he's God, folks. Like he said to him, he said, you do err. You know what your stinking problem is? You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. That's what Jesus said. That's your problem. You Pharisees, you don't know your Bible, and you don't understand how powerful God is. That's the issue. God said, I'll give you a perfect word from this generation forever, and I'm telling you, your Bible's perfect if you got a King James Bible from this generation forever, because God promised it. Now, whether you understand it or not, don't call God a liar. Because he's going to say, well, the problem is you have a real problem with simple addition and paying attention and reading and looking at the Bible and paying attention to what you're reading. It's a very simple answer, isn't it? But how many times something like that trips somebody up? Probably a lot. All right, so back over here in Revelation 3. Look at verse 9. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So you notice this is the same problem that was happening in the church in chapter 2, verse 9. There's people saying that they're Jews and they're not Jews. God calls them the synagogue of Satan. This is that whole, you know, we replace the Jews teaching. That God's done with the physical Jews and now we're the replacement for them. The problem is, and I was going to turn there and show you, but I'm running out of time. You can read it later. They don't understand Romans 11, 13 through 24. You can jot that note down there in the corner of your Bible and you understand that what that thing is saying, God ain't done with the Jews. he broke them off. And what he said is, you better be careful, because if I broke off the natural branches, my son was a Jew. My promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews are my people. If I broke off my own people, don't you think I'll break you Gentiles off? That's God the Father speaking. You better be careful, because he will. That's a scary thing, man. And now these idiots are saying that the God's replaced the Jews and the churches, that God's replaced the Jews with the church. He said that's of the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's a pretty harsh rebuke, ain't it? Better be careful about that kind of doctrine, like this Yahoo out west that teaches that stuff and claims to be independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist. Oh, we've replaced the Jews. That's a demonic doctrine. I don't teach that stuff, and I don't believe it at all. That's a lie. Verse number 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. See it again? I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Tribulation doctrine. You see it? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I'll just give you the cross references. You can look them up later, but 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and 1 Corinthians 3, 15, you can lose your rewards, Christian. And that's why I said this morning, it's more important to me, every day of my life, it gets more important to me to finish my race than it does how I started. I want to finish. I want to stay faithful, and the thought of not staying faithful bothers me. Look, you go talk to Grandma Ferguson. Talk to any of these older folks, folks older than me. They're going to tell you that life gets harder, not easier. Amen, Brother Paul? Amen. It don't get easier. The worries and the frustrations and the stresses don't get easier. See, some of you younger folks look at the older people and like, you know, they got it together and they're so strong and all that stuff. They've adapted. I don't know if that makes sense. I remember when I was younger, like the pressure of the bills, and when I first got married is when I really freaked out. Until then, I had it all figured out and I got this, right? But then when I was like, whoa, I actually have a wife, and now I got to pay for all this. Like, oops. Right? I'm stuck. I would panic about the bills. Like, the now looking back, my problems were so small, but they were huge to me at the time. All you do is adapt. You get used to the pressure. Can I get a witness? Hello?
Yes, sir.
Right? So as you get older, the life does get tougher. Your problems are a lot bigger because you still have all the bill problems you used to have. Hopefully you get a little bit more established. But, you know, sometimes, you know, things happen, right? So you still got, but now you got even more problems. You adapt. Life gets harder, not easier.
Right.
I'm not trying to tell you life's miserable. You hear her back there cackling and laughing and talking. Somebody asked me, was it comedy hour back there or what? I said, no, me and Mrs. Ferguson were talking. We were talking about problems. No, we were. I would never tell you what, because that's me and her talking. But we were talking, and how is she laughing? See what I'm saying? It's the Lord. That was the end of our conversation, was how would we do it without Jesus? Man, I don't know how we'd do it. I know, honey, it's all about him, ain't it? It sure is. And she's laughing, having a good time, and happy. How's she so happy? She's not happy because she's getting ready to leave here and go play soccer. She's not fixing to go run a marathon anywhere. You understand? She's happy because she's got the Lord. That's why Paul's happy. Sometimes. Most of the time he's pretty grouchy, but sometimes he's happy. Because he's got the Lord. Life don't get any easier, but man, I want to stay faithful, folks. I don't ever want to get out of my Bible. I don't ever want to stop loving the name of Jesus Christ. I want to lift him up and exalt him, and I don't want anybody taking my crowns. If I've earned anything, I want to keep it. I'd like to earn more as I get a little longer down the road. It's come too far to quit. And so have you. I don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks, you've come too far to quit. He says, behold, I come quickly. Verse number 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Obviously, tribulation doctrine, right? Let me give you some of this. I actually had to print this out because there's no way I could remember all this. I got all this from Dr. Ruckman's commentary. The Philadelphian period. I'm just going to give you some of what was going on, because some of this stuff will make some sense to you. This is the period when Christopher Columbus discovers America, 1492. Right? Bach, Brahms, Beethoven, Wagner, all the great musicians, right? The wonderful music coming out in this period, 1750, 1897, 1827, 1893, respectively, as I gave them in that order. Don't forget the King James Bible comes out in 1611. You got the Civil War in the United States, the American Revolution, the War of 1812. You've got a whole bunch of communists trying to pipe up and begin their mess in the middle of all God's doing. You've got Luther in 1517 nailing his thesis to the door of Wittenberg, Germany. You got him standing up, Luther standing up at the Diet of Worms in 1521, where he tells the entire group, "I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor honest to act against one's conscience. My conscience is bound by the word of God, and so God help me, here I stand." It was all about the Bible for him. Well, you got the first and second Great Awakening, don't you? 1700s, the first Great Awakening, and the 1800s, the second Great Awakening. The first one in Europe, the second one over here. What was the motivator behind all that? You got Luther starting out with the Reformation in 1500s. Based on what? Based on sola scriptura. Based on, I'm not finding what you guys are doing in the Bible. No, I'm staying with the Bible. I don't care what the whole world does. Martin, don't you know the whole world, that I'm against the whole world? Why? Because I got the Bible. I got God's word on it. You know you're going to die. They're going to kill you. Okay, then I'll die trying to preach the Bible and get the Bible into the hands of the common man. I set before thee an open door no man can shut. Why? Because you held fast my word and didn't deny my name. So I'll take a nobody, a renegade, and I'll use him to flip Europe upside down. I'll take a single guy and have him stand up against the most powerful institution on the planet. And I'll use him. Oh man, there's a bunch over here that Zwingli is born again, begins to preach the word of God. He broke with the Pope, preached against celibacy, and gradually, during the Reformation, which he started, triumphed. And John Calvin, we all know John Calvin, right? John Calvin was influenced, picked up the work of Zwingli. Calvin went off the deep end on some stuff, but Calvin still stayed fairly fundamental about some things. You got John Knox over in Scotland preaching during this period. Menno Simons, who founded the Mennonites, great preacher. Zinzendorf, a German, founded an orphanage, took care of a group called the Moravians, who went out all over India, China, and Japan preaching the gospel. Don't turn this stuff into, it was always the Baptists. You lost your mind, man. Rewriting history. Yeah, and John the Baptist was the first Baptist too, right? George Whitfield and John Wesley pitched in, preaching the gospel and turning England upside down. John Wesley would pray for 2 hours a day, and he would preach for 3 hours at a time. You guys think it's bad because I'm going an hour. Okay, maybe you don't. Maybe I'll be able to preach like Wesley someday. Wesley even broke with the Episcopal Church because it was too formal and too much like the Catholic Church. He said to the Episcopal priests, "The world is my parish." Then he went out in the fields and starts preaching. Whitfield was along with him. Whitfield had some messages that were 3 hours long and would preach till his throat bled. George Whitfield had a gun pointed at him about 2 feet behind his back by a man who said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to blow your head off." Whitfield kept on preaching. The man walked around him for 10 minutes, putting the gun against his nose, then in his ear, then on his eyes, then in his stomach, saying, "You blankety blank, I'm going to blow your head off." Finally, the man stopped about 10 feet behind Whitfield, pulled the trigger, and the gun exploded and blew his hand off. Yeah. Whitfield came to America and preached in Georgia. When Whitfield got to Boston Commons, the professor Stridger of Boston University met him on the green in Boston and said, "I'm sorry to see you here, Brother Whitfield." And he said, "So is the devil," and went and started preaching. Whitfield and Wesley probably led over 2 million men to Christ in their time during the Philadelphian period. 1500 and 1900, Roger Williams came to America and became a Baptist missionary among the Indians. He believed in the separation of church and state, knowing that the Roman Catholic Church would eventually take over America. And they do it, stay with me, they do it by politics. 1700s, you got Jonathan Edwards preaching. William Carey went to India. David Brainerd went to the Indians. Judson went to Burma. Hudson Taylor to China. C.T. Studd and Livingston Gordon. All these guys are preaching in China, Japan, India, and all over the place, all over the world, winning thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of souls to Jesus Christ, doing the impossible. Peter Cartwright, the Methodist circuit riding preacher, which this one's true. I've read Peter Cartwright's biography. He was a nut, man. He had guys come in, try to bust up his meetings, and he'd come off the pulpit and beat them up and go back in the pulpit and keep preaching. Peter Cartwright, the Methodist circuit riding preacher, would knock a man down, sit on him, and tell him to trust Christ or he'd bust his teeth out. Takes all kinds, huh? We have Sheldon Jackson, Billy Bray, and Charles Guthrie, the great Methodist Welch preachers. You have Charles Finney, great revivalist. And revivals under Spurgeon and Moody. You got Sam Jones, a circuit riding Methodist preacher who was born in Alabama. He was a drunken lawyer, saved at his father's deathbed, and preached all over Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, California, Texas, the Carolinas, Mississippi, Arkansas. He was a circuit riding Methodist preacher. George Mueller founded an orphanage in Bristol, England, and prayed in over $4 million back in his day. Prayed in over $4 million to support that orphanage, just praying. I bought one of the books about him and read it back when I was in Bible college, how the man could just pray in money like that. He would sit the kids down. This isn't in here. He would sit the kids down at the table with no food and bless the food and thank God for providing and get done praying, and somebody would knock at the back door with a truck full of food to feed the kids. I've set me before thee an open door no man can shut. David Livingston died out in Africa and had his heart cut out of his body and buried in Africa. They found him dead, kneeling by his bed in prayer. I got more, but I got to cut it off. Oh, the Methodist Church in the night come up to the 1900s, the tremendous impact of the Methodist Church, which preached you must be born again, and then he puts in quotes here, before the Methodist Church went modernistic in 1910 to 1920, it literally won thousands of people to Jesus Christ in the United States and England. Billy Sunday, a converted baseball player, got saved outside of Mel Trotter's rescue mission in Chicago while two of his buddies laughed at him, and he went on to lead more than a million souls to Christ. In response to his last message before he died, 18 grown men walked the aisle and got saved. Mordecai Ham, born in this same period, is the man who was responsible for leading Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. Brings us up even closer. You got Bob Jones Jr. being born. I'm sorry, pardon me for that. Bob Jones Sr. Bob Jones Sr., big difference. Bob Jones Sr. being born. Nothing like the Bob Jones University of today. Pardon me for that, but it is what it is. J. Frank Norris. He was the pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. Massive church. Nothing like the Northridge of today. Norris would roll over. Excuse me for that. I know people get so offended when you name names. It's just, I'm telling you, it's nothing like the same. He'd roll over in his grave. All right, I'm going to stop there, but I want you to know this before we go. At this time, the Roman Catholic Church got hamstrung because the gospel is spreading all over the world and the Bible was in the common man's language. And the Roman Catholic Church got real quiet, I think somewhere around the 1700s, and went underground for a couple hundred years. And what they did during that time period is they began to solidify themselves politically, and they began working on revision committees, revising new Bibles. And then in 1885, I believe it was the Revised Standard Version, and 1901 was the ASV or something like that. But we'll get into that next week, because we're going to look at Laodicea, the day and age that you and I are living in, and what in the world happened. And it's all connected to a rejection of the words of God, a rejection of the Bible, a lack of faith in God having enough power to keep his word pure. And when man began messing with the Bible, we lost what we had. Now, for you and me, let them do what they want. But I've seen what works, I know what works, and I'm sticking with what works. And even if I don't pragmatically see anything happening with my life, I know what God loves, and I want to be the guy in the church that God loves. So we're hanging on to the Bible, and we're hanging on to the name of Jesus Christ like our life depends upon it, because it does. Amen. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.